Amen. Let's turn tonight to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to do our best to finish chapter 3 tonight. That's a sign and a wonder at Calvary. Amen. And, you know, I would like to read not all of chapter 3, but just read it so we have our text before us. I pray that you've already read your text tonight because you know where we were going to be. But in case you haven't, let's just look at verse 8, and let me read through verse 24, and then we'll get into our message tonight. It says, "And they," meaning Adam and Eve, "heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from among the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where art thou?' And so he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' And then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent will deceive me, and I ate.' And so the Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' And to the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception in pain. You shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it," cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns, thistles, it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it which you were taken, for dust thou art, and dust you shall return.' And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." And the church says, amen. A lengthy reading tonight, but well-deserved, is because tonight we finish out the chapter in its entirety. And tonight it's really important that we look together at the results of the fall. The results of the fall. And Satan, of course, has done his dirty work. He's completed his heinous deception. He has deceived Eve, and then, of course, Adam, you know, willfully just turned over his authority, if you will, and sold us all out, and I'm certainly not beating up Adam, but the truth is the truth. Let's look back at tonight, and let's begin in verse 5 of chapter 3, and let's begin there with the results of the fall. It says, "For God knows that in the day that you eat, your eyes will be open." Now, that's the devil talking, remember? He says, "Eve, you know what? You're actually blind. Your eyes aren't open at all. And you need to experience the things that God is hiding from you." He said, "For God knows in the day you eat, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God. You'll be like the Lord." And he says, "And you'll know good and evil." Oh, the advantage that the devil always promises us. Let me say something about sin. Sin will always ruin you. Amen? So there's not one good thing that you will find in sin. Nothing at all. And Satan, of course, there's insinuating that, listen, immediately there's going to be an instant change in your life. And there was an instant change, no doubt. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. So she ate. She just became a sinner. Remember, we covered this last time. And she also gave to her husband with her. He ate. Now Adam's a sinner. He just fell, and all of mankind with him. And then look what happened. And then their eyes, both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They lost that covering, whatever it was, whatever holiness or the glory of God, their innocence, whatever we want to put there that we're not exactly certain, but we know this, they knew something happened and that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. So what Satan promised has indeed come to pass. Their eyes, our first parents, their eyes were opened, but it wasn't what they expected. For the first time in their entire life, their heart, their mind, their soul, their spirit, they were literally flooded with shame and they were flooded with guilt. And they found out that they weren't gods after all. They found out that now Satan was the one trying to rule their life. So verse 7 just told us where and how religion first came to the planet. Fig leaf religion, you know what I mean? This is our first attempt here for man to remedy his guilt and to hide from the Lord. It says that they knew, meaning that they knew that shame, that guilt, but something else. They knew they were spoiled. Spoiled is a horrible word, isn't it? They knew that they were spoiled. And not only that, for the first time since Eve was made by the Lord, built by the Lord, they were uncomfortable with each other. Isn't that amazing? They were uncomfortable. They knew that they were naked. They were uncomfortable. You know, Adam has lost so much. I mean, right now in our text, he's lost so much. And you know what's so sad is his fall spoiled all of us. Amen? All mankind. And right here, you know, not only were we born fallen, we were born slaves in a sense. Slaves to our flesh, slaves to sin, enslaved by the devil in a sense, and we didn't even know it. We didn't know that we were corrupt in our hearts. And you know what? No man on earth, I hear it all the time, you know, I'm a free person. Well, no, you're not. I mean, you know, you're free to do what? Go jump off the Empire State Building and tell me how free you are. You're going to find out that gravity is going to say, no, you're not free. You're going to hit the ground. Amen? So, no, there's certain laws that guide us all in this universe. Now, listen to me, though. No one on earth has ever lived a life as free as Adam. He only knew one restriction. Then the restriction was given over in Genesis chapter 2, that you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day that if you eat of it, surely you will die. That's one command. He had one restriction. Now that's what I call freedom. Amen? Think about that. If there was only one command, stay away from that tree. Don't worry, I'm moving out of state right now. You understand? I'm getting as far away from it as I can. But because Adam sinned, we all sinned. Aren't you glad tonight that you're saved? Amen. You know, my life scripture is John 8:32. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus said, he said, whom the Son has set free, he is free indeed. Amen. We are freer right now than we've ever been in our entire lives because we're a new creation in Christ. Amen. We've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness. We're no longer under its power. We're a free people. A free people. And you know, when we start thinking about that, Adam and Eve in the garden, they had choice. They had a will of their own. Listen, God does not and never has made robots. Amen? In other words, they had the right of choice. As a matter of fact, if you study out Scripture correctly, you'll find that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life were in the midst of the garden, and they were probably right side by side. Comparison. Right there they were. And they had a choice. You can eat of any tree in the garden. I don't know why they didn't choose to eat of the tree of life. But you can eat of any tree in the garden, but that one you can't eat of. So they had a choice. God gave them a choice to obey God or disobey God. And do you know something? That all of us that are here, we have a choice every day of our life. If you're born again, you have a choice. Obey God or disobey God. You remember the four keys that I gave you at the first of the year to love one another. Oh, there's nothing better than to love one another. Amen. Forgetting those things that are behind us. Don't let past rule your life in the present tense. And be expectant, knowing that God is a miracle-working God and that there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And then that other one was called self-examination, where we actually look inwardly and say, Lord, I want to check into my heart. I want to know what's going on. Well, Adam and Eve, they had the right to choose, to obey or not to obey, and so do we. And it's very important that every day that all of us, each of us, that we truly look into our hearts. And we look well into our hearts. You see, the problem with most Christians, and probably 99% of Christians, it's not the big sins, is it? I mean, we're not wanting to murder anybody. You know what I'm saying? Unless you drive on 820, but you know what I'm saying? You're not wanting to commit adultery. You're not wanting to live with anybody. You're not wanting to go sell drugs. Do you understand? You're not wanting to do those things. You don't want to do that at all. You don't wake up in the morning and say, hey, I think I'll go commit adultery today. No, if you're a Christian, you don't do that. Now, you may be tempted, but you don't say that, amen? No, never, God forbid. So it's not those what we call big sins, and that's really a tragedy on our part, because see, sin is sin. Big sin, little sin, it doesn't matter to God, that sin is sin. But you know, it's important for us that we would look inwardly at those sins that are really there, and that we would judge ourselves so we would not be judged. So we would look into our hearts, you know, and say, you know, I'm not doing those big things. That's right, but man, there may be some junk in there. You know, we live in a time of rebellion in the church today. Just rebellion against authority, or thinking that, you know, we can gossip, that we can talk about people, that we can go on the internet and say all horrible things. You know, it's like I wasn't able to go to the pastor's conference this year. I've been listening to it live online. It's like Pastor Chuck said, you know, I like it when he should talk like that on the air more often, but he was just laying it on the line. He said, you know, listen, if you don't like it, get away. You don't like what we're doing, get out of here. Leave us alone. Go trouble somebody else. And he was talking about those people that are online always cutting down pastors, you know. He says, if that's all you have time for, what are you doing in your life? You know, those sins that are there. The Bible says in Proverbs 6:16, these six things the Lord hates. Say that with me, those three words. The Lord hates. Man, now that's pretty profound, isn't it? What are those six things? Yes, seven are an abomination to God. Here it is, a proud look. How about this one? A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to run to evil, a false witness, a person who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Listen, sin is sin. Amen? The Bible says in 1 John, I think it's 1 John 3:4, all sin is lawlessness. All sin, little lies, big lies, judging, tearing people apart, those are sins. And God says, you know what? I don't like any of them. I hate those things. So what God says is wrong is wrong. God's word hasn't changed since Adam, amen? Okay, so you know, we need to sometimes really look into our heart, and we don't want to be like our first parents when it comes to any type of sin in our life, okay? Because look what they did. It says in verse 8, and when they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, in other words, God is on his evening stroll, amen? And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Why? I'll tell you why. They had lost fellowship with the Lord because they had disobeyed the Lord. They had eaten of the fruit. The first two sinners on earth were a married couple. Think about that now. A married couple, and they were full of shame. They were full of guilt. Their eyes were wide open. And what did they do with all this wisdom that the devil promised and that sin promised and rebellion promised? They hid themselves. They hid themselves from the one who made them, from the one who loves them. And you know what? Mankind has been running and trying to hide from God ever since. It has never ended. One of the horrible effects of the fall, the results of the fall, one of the horrible effects was this, is that not only Adam and Eve, but all of mankind, they forgot that God sees all and God knows all. You can't hide from God. You know, it says in Hebrews 4:13, says there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. All things are naked, unclothed. He knows everything that's going on. He knows everything that's happening in our life. He knows every word that's coming out of our mouth. And it's amazing how words are so damaging. You know, that's why, you know, in Ephesians 4, 29 and 30, it says, let no corrupt, no rotten, putrid, stinking, rotten words, corrupt communication come out of or proceed from your mouth. Why? Well, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. It vexes God. It makes God sad. Isn't that something that our words can do that to the Lord? So we can't hide from God. He knows everything that we're doing. It says in Jeremiah 23, 24, can anyone hide himself in secret places? Shall I not see him, saith the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? In other words, there's not a place to hide from him. It's too bad that Adam and Eve just didn't run out of the trees under the bushes and say, Lord, we blew it. If they'd have just confessed their sin. But you know what they tried to do? The same thing that we do today and we shouldn't do, and that is we think we can truly hide our sin from God. Remember what it says in Proverbs 28, 13? It says, he who covers or hides, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Christian, listen to me. Don't run away from God. One of the greatest things that you can do is be quick to repent if you are in sin or if you sin. Amen? Listen, when I blow it, when I'm out there on the freeway sometimes, and I mean lately it's been pretty hard on me, okay? I mean, I do. I repent right there. I say, okay, Lord, I didn't mean to call that woman or that man that name, idiot. You know what I'm saying? And I'm sorry, Lord. I know it shouldn't come out of my mouth, and I'll just pray for them. Say something good in my heart. I'll say something good about them. Help them, Lord. Save them or whatever, you know. But, you know, we all go through things, but we need to be quick to repent. We need to run to God and say, I'm not going to hide it, Lord. You know my heart anyway. I can't hide one thing from you. Help me. Help me, Lord. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Wash me in the blood of Jesus. I don't want to break fellowship with you. I don't want to be apart from you. I want to be like the prodigal. Here I come, and I want you to cover me with that robe of righteousness. I want you to fall on my neck and welcome me home with hugs and kisses. Amen? And you know what? If we'll do that, God will certainly do that. You know what David said in Psalm 32? David said in Psalm 32, he said, blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven. In other words, blessed means, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy is whose transgressions or sins are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute or put to your account iniquity, our sin. And David says, oh, he says, when I kept silent, when I didn't confess my sin, when I didn't tell you about it, he says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old, and through all day my groaning, it was groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. He says, he goes on, he goes, but oh, when I acknowledged my sin before you. Oh God, when you forgave me, when you cleansed me. And it goes on down in verse 32, and it talks about God being our hiding place. Amen? Listen, don't run from God. Let God be our hiding place. Amen? Run to him with all of your heart. Tell him everything. He knows already. Now listen, we don't want to hide from God. We want to run to God. Why? Well, he's looking for us. Look what it says in verse 9. After Adam and Eve sinned, they hid themselves. This is one of the most heartbreaking scriptures in the Bible. He says, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where art thou? Boy, that is a heartbreaker, isn't it? Adam, where are you? Listen, did God know what Adam and Eve had done? Yes. He didn't come into the garden, you know, Adam, where are you, boy? You know what I'm saying? No, he didn't do that. He didn't come in there with a club. He came in there with a broken heart. And I mean, when you see that, this is a cry of a father saying, listen, Adam, where are you? Well, God knew where he was, but he's saying, come to me now. Don't tell me that you've done this. Don't tell me that you've eaten of that tree. Don't tell me that. That's God's word to the sinner today. Oh, he says, where are you? God's first question to man, where are you? Jesus said in Luke 19, 10, he said, for the Son of Man did not come but to seek and to save the lost. He's looking for you if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know the Lord tonight. He's looking for you. He's looking for everyone all over the world to come to him. He is a seeker of the lost. Thank God for that tonight. Where are you? I remember this cry of a father here. You know, I remember many, many years ago, Becky and I were at a Christmas party, a family Christmas party, and we were in this complex over in Dallas, and there's probably about literally 1,000 apartments. I mean, it was just, I've never seen anything like it. And they were all divided, and there were like long sidewalks that went just like on for eternity almost. Well, anyway, to make a long story short, Thomas ended up missing. So he'd gone on a walk with one of his aunts, and his aunts had, she had come back, or is it aunt? Well, here in Texas, it's aunt, okay. But she was a relative. Now she's nothing to me. So she took him on a walk and lost him, but didn't know that she lost him. And so I said to her, where's Thomas? Well, is he not here? I said, no. I went out that door, and I tell you, I was screaming, Thomas, where are you? And I would run from down, you know, past apartments, and there was a long sidewalk and on to another long sidewalk. I ran. I mean, you know the fear that fills a parent's heart. And finally, I went to this last row, and there was the sidewalk was like, went on for, looked like a mile, and I saw a little tiny figure down there. And I screamed out, and he turned. Man, there was that running, you know. And he jumped into my arms, and I held him, and I was crying. I'll never forget that in my heart where I cried out, where are you? See, that's a cry of God. When we break, if we break, not that we do, but if we break fellowship with him, that's a cry of God's heart. He says, you come back to me. Don't hide from me. Get right with me right now. Stay under the blood of Jesus. Stay under that covering. Amen. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Keep walking in the Spirit of God. And that's what he was crying out there. So he said in verse 10, Adam said, oh, well, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid. First time fear had ever been in their hearts, ever, because of the result of the fall. Fear entered man. He says, why was he afraid? He says, because I was naked. I hid myself. Isn't that something? Adam just didn't lose fellowship. He hid from God. He lost his covering. He lost it all. Right there, all that he had. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you? It's not an option, a command that you should not eat. Adam and Eve, again, they had one restriction. Let me say something to you. Why does God really give us commandments? You ever ask yourself that? Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not covet. Not have any gods before. Why does God give us those things? Why does God give us a command? Like Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit every day. That's a commandment. It's not an option. Be filled with the Spirit. Why does he do that? Listen, God's commandments, he gives us the commands to protect us, never to harm us. You know why he says don't live together without the benefit of marriage? Why? It's going to destroy you. It's going to hurt you. You know, flee sexual immorality. Who practices those things sins against their own body, the Bible says. Well, God said, you know, you say, well, God just doesn't want me to have any fun. No, God loves you, but he's trying to protect you. Are you following me? See, the Word of God, you can say, well, I'll obey it or not. Okay, God says, here's my protection. Here's the Word of God. Please, it is a command. Obey this. I'm telling you, you've got to do this. It's not an option. If you don't do it, you're going to get in trouble. I promise you, Adam, after he ate that fruit and his eyes were opened, it's not recorded, but I tell you, he wished 10,000 times, 10,000 times he had never eaten that fruit. Amen? I guarantee it. We think sometimes that sin is so sweet, it's wicked and it's wrong, and it's a disobedience to God. God gave those commandments not to hurt us, but to protect us. He says, and then the man said, well, typical man, the woman, oh, that woman, Lord, the woman whom, watch this, he's going to blame God. He says, the woman you gave me to be with, you gave her to me. Oh, yeah, Lord, you listen, you're the one that knocked me out. You put me to sleep. You said, you're the one that said it's not good for man to be alone. Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, that's a debatable subject now, isn't it, Lord? He said, the man said, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Adam, thank you so much. You just cleared everything up, didn't you, son? No, listen. You see that? You gave, she gave. Adam, what did he do? He blames God, and then he blames Eve. She gave it to me, Lord. Yeah, the bone of my bone, the one I prophesied to, that flesh of my flesh, she did that. You called her a helpmate. You understand what I'm getting at? And then the Lord said to the woman, well, what is this you have done? Boy, that's a question that's pregnant with meaning, isn't it? What have you done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Isn't that sad? God walking in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve are hiding from him. They're full of shame. They're full of guilt. They're crumpled over there in the bushes. And then Eve says, okay, Lord, it's true. You know what? I ate it. But it wasn't my fault. It was the devil. The devil made me do it. You know, Eve was standing there face to face with God, confessing, explaining. You know, one day we're going to do the same thing, aren't we? You know that? We're going to stand before the Lord, you know, and we're going to give an account of all that we've done in our body, whether it be good or bad. We're going to give that account. Now, I want you to see something. The questioning now is over, and God, what does he do? He turns away from Adam. He turns away from Eve. He turns directly to the serpent, but he doesn't ask the devil anything. Not one question. Matter of fact, it's interesting that the devil has not a word to say in the presence of the Lord. So the Lord said to the serpent, I would give anything to see that scene. Amen? I mean, do you see it? I mean, he's talking directly to the wicked one. He said to the serpent, because you have done this. Who is the author of temptation? The devil. Who's the one that brought sin into the world? The devil. He's the one who did all of those things. It says, because you've done this, you deceived her, and you're still, and unfortunately, he's still deceiving mankind. He says, you, not Adam, not Eve. He says, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. God said, you know what? There's no mercy for you. Nothing but judgment. You know, Satan, you got kicked out of heaven, and now you're more cursed than all the cattle and all the beast. Now, it seems, and no one is for sure about this, okay? But it seems that this reptile, this snake, allowed Satan somehow to inhabit him. Or perhaps he just appeared as a serpent. I don't really know. I'm not even going to go into that because he appears as an angel of light. But now this snake, I just know this, no one likes. You like snakes? I'll be honest with you. When I see people on like Nova that are snake handlers or whatever, I really think they need counseling. No, I'm just telling you the truth. I mean, I don't want a reptile. I don't like reptiles. I don't like good reptiles. I don't even think there are any good reptiles. I don't like them. I don't like snakes. You know, I told you that time that a few years back we have on our door like a steel ornamental iron bar thing to keep criminals from breaking in, trying to rip off the pastor's Bibles. And I remember I was in the back bedroom one time and my wife just screamed. She said, you know, and you know it's that scream where there's a problem. You understand? It's not like, you know, I did something wrong. It was that scream like, oh, honey, you come to my rescue. And so she had opened the door, the regular wooden door, and then there was the ornamental iron door, but it was glass too with the bars. And so there was a rattlesnake curled around face high. In other words, here's her face, and there was a rattlesnake right there looking at her, and there was glass, thank the Lord, and that rattlesnake hit that glass trying to bite her. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, when I heard that scream, I went into action. Ran to the front door, you know, like the Incredible Hulk, you know what I mean? And when I saw that snake, and after I fainted, she picked me up. No. So I snuck around, went through the garage, and I got those the things you trim your hedges with. Got right up behind that snake as my wife was watching her husband cut off his head. You know, every Christian should do that to the devil in his house. Amen. Just remove the head. decapitate him, get rid of him. You know, I don't like snakes, and no one, I think, really should like a snake, okay? But here's what I want to ask you. It's very easy to get off on a rabbit trail here, but it said the Lord, when he cursed this reptile, the serpent, it says, what? On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Now, I wonder if at that moment, because probably the serpent was upright at that time. Do you understand? I don't know that. I'm not trying to read in the scripture. But it says, you're going to be on your belly. That means he wasn't on his belly before. Do you understand? So my question is this. Does that mean the moment God said that, because when God speaks, something happens, I wonder if every reptile, every snake in Eden or there in the creation, did immediately it just go on its belly? I mean, was it changed instantly? I don't know, but I tend to believe that it happened instantly. And look what he says in this great promise, one of the first promises in the Bible and one of the greatest promises given. It says in verse 15, God says, okay, and I will put conflict or hatred or hostility or enmity. I will put enmity between you, that's the devil, Satan, between you and whom? The woman, between your seed, devil, and her seed, and he shall bruise or crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, we know that this first promise speaks of the Messiah, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? And he certainly did crush the head of the devil at the crucifixion, okay? Yes, Satan bruised his heel, but that was it. And oh, what the Lord did. But this right here, it speaks of, yes, the Jewish race, but it speaks again, it says of your seed. You see where it's a capital S where it says her seed? You have a capital S there? Okay, that's speaking of Jesus, the Messiah, it's a capital. Now, that is singular, not plural, so it points to a particular seed, which we know to be the Lord. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, it says this, now to Abraham and his seed, singular, were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So we know that this is dealing here, this promise is about a Savior that's going to be coming to deliver them again. Now, but Jesus delivered that fatal blow to the devil, amen? There on the cross, and it says her seed, and her seed means the virgin birth. And so the Lord came and he died on Calvary's hill. He came and he destroyed him who had power over death. That's the devil. I thank God for that, aren't you? What God has done for us. And he's a defeated foe tonight. Don't ever forget that. We know what's going to happen to him. Revelation 20 verse 10 says he's going to be cast into the lake of fire and he's going to be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. Amen. Thank God for that. But verse 15 tells us something else. It tells us why Satan hates the Jewish race, the Jewish people. And you know, if you study scripture out, you'll find that the devil, you know, he did everything he could to stop the birth of the Lord. Matter of fact, it began immediately. In Genesis chapter 4, what does the devil do? We know that Cain was of the wicked one. Cain murdered Abel. Why? The devil was trying to stop the birth of the Lord. And then in Genesis chapter 6, we're going to see the angelic corruption that comes into the world. And then the Exodus. Remember what happened there to the Jews? Pharaoh having all of the little male boys drown there and so forth. That extermination. And then Saul trying to kill King David. That's all of the devil. You go all the way through scripture with Haman there in the time of Esther, who he's trying to kill Mordecai and all of the Jews and so forth. And Herod in the New Testament trying to, when he killed all the infants there that were 2 years of age and under. And then you have Hitler, who in the 40s, 1940s, was used to exterminate 6 million Jews right before they became a nation. Isn't that interesting? What he was trying to do. And now, in our time, in our lifetime, we have Hamas and we have Hezbollah. We have the Muslim nations. We have Ahmadinejad of Iran. We have all of them. And what do they want to do? They want to wipe Israel off the planet. Why? Well, we don't fight against flesh and blood, do we? No. We fight against the wiles of the devil, his schemes, his methods, his deceptions. What is he doing? I'll tell you what the devil is doing. Satan knows that there is a precondition, if you will, for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that hostility has been going on, that, you know, it says there's going to be enmity. The hostility has never stopped between even Christians today and the world, or the Jews and so forth. But the devil knows that there's a precondition to the second coming of Christ. If Jerusalem is not there, if Israel is not a nation, if they're not in that land, he says, then how can these scriptures I'm going to read to you be fulfilled? How about this one? Hosea 5:15, where God says, I will return to my place. Now that's Jerusalem. Until they, meaning Israel, acknowledge their offense, then they will seek my face. Zechariah 14:4. In that day, it says his feet, meaning our Lord's feet, will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. So with all that being said, there's hostility. And let me say this too. There is not going to be peace until Jesus comes. You can divide. There's no solution to Israel. There's no solution, a two-state solution. We need only the Lord to return. And he may be returning sooner than we think. Now look at verse 16. He says, now he goes to the woman. He talked to the devil. Now he goes directly to the woman. It doesn't mean anything. I don't mean that. That's just what he did. Now, it says, to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Now, ladies, has that changed today? No, it's still happening. I remember when I remember. It says, and your desire, in other words, desire meaning, since you prompted Adam to sin, your desire shall be for your husband, he shall rule over you. Now, that's probably one you have on your refrigerator. Now, listen, it's very important that we see something here. This is a direct result of the results of the fall. They ate that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and so God says, okay, you're going to have a constant reminder. Ladies, you're going to have a pain in childbirth. It's just the way it's going to be because she didn't obey and trust the Lord. She didn't do that. And so, but this verse here is deeper than we can imagine. This is where the battle of the sexes, if you will, where it begins right here. This is where confusion about God-given roles came after the fall. And this is where it begins right here. This is where the tendency for the man to want to dominate the woman and the woman want to dominate the man, this is where it all came into play right here. Now listen, the Bible is very clear. It says in Ephesians 5:23, it says, for the husband is the head of his wife. He's not the bully. He's not the dictator. He is the head of his wife, meaning authority. Also, as Christ is the head of the church, he is a savior of the body. Now listen, I don't think anyone would question Christ being the head of the church. Amen? All right. Scripture just said that the husband is the head of his wife, so we can't question that either. But let me say something to you wives about all this, because see, headship goes all the way back to the creation, the very beginning. Wives, listen, this wasn't man's idea. This was God's idea, okay? I mean, I can promise you, if you ask a man today about you want to run everything, no, you can do this, I'll go do this. You follow me? And so don't blame your husband. You want to blame me for this because it's not your husband's fault. You know, man didn't ask for it. God gave it to him. So the reason that a wife submits to her husband is also because he follows the Lord. He loves the Lord. He wants to please the Lord. And because he loves his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And may I say this to you? It's a mutual submission. Ephesians 5:21, where it says, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. That means, you've heard me say a thousand times, it means wives, it's not your will. Husbands, it's not your will. It's his will be done. Amen? And boy, when you both get on the same page and say, you know what, honey, all we want is the will of God. God said it and we're both going to do it. How can you not be in agreement? Who wants to disobey God? No. So then he said to Adam, he said, because you've heeded the voice of your wife, in other words, because you didn't heed my voice, you listened to Eve, and have eaten from the tree of which I've commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil or painful toil, the same word is being used where the women will have pain in childbirth, the same word is being used here. In toil, painful toil, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. So the curse here, it wasn't directed at Adam. It was directed right at the ground. And it says, because you've done this, you know, it's going to be tough, Adam. Your life is going to be filled with sweat. You're going to be filled with sorrow. It's amazing, isn't it, what one act of disobedience, just one act, caused. Adam lost everything. He lost dominion over the earth, the result of the fall. And I say, I wonder if thorns and thistles, I wonder if they just instantly started appearing. Don't you hate those things? I mean, you know, I mean, listen, if you don't think the result of the fall is still continuing, just let your yard, you know, just let it grow for about a week. You'll find things, you'll think that you live in another world. There's all kinds of things growing up out of there, man. And you know, we put all this stuff we have, like, you know, well, Amdro to kill those horrible fire ants. And, you know, and then you've got all kinds of, well, never mind. Now, it says all the days of your life are going to be filled with toil and thorns and thistles and sweat. That's the curse. If you want to know why we're sweating right now, blame it on Adam. You know, if you want to know why these tornadoes and the hurricanes, and all, blame it on Adam, all right? It says, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now listen, this is sad to me, because Adam's body is now changing. I mean, it's already decaying and aging, which it never affected him before. It's starting now. In other words, the process has begun. Now, we know he's going to live 930 years, but what I'm saying is death began to operate in his body. Death began to operate in Eve's body. And Adam plunged all of us into the same problem. That's why we die. You know, do you know that we don't die because we sin? Oh, you can die because of sin, but we don't die because of sin. We die because of the act of one man, Adam. Romans 5:12, read it when you get home. Yeah, that's why we die, is because when Adam sinned, he's the federal head of the human race, we were in him, and all of mankind sinned with him. Now, and the results of that is going to be death, and death spread to all man because of what he's done. And we're going to return to dust one day unless we get raptured out of here, amen? We might be gone this week, I don't know. But I know this, that God has a home for us. And I know that when we put off this old earthly house, we have a new one in heaven, amen? And I tell you, I can't wait to, no more allergies, no more, snakes and all the rest of that stuff. So we look at the results of the fall here, and we find, you know, that male dominion, we have painful labor, we have pain in childbearing, the earth is cursed, death. These are all the fruits of his sin. But now, quickly, let's look at the grace of God. And Adam called his wife Eve, for she was the mother of all living. You know, I don't know, that's all the information we have. But I look at that, and I think maybe a romantic, okay, a little bit, because I mean, I look at this and he went up to her, to me. I know it's not in the scripture. And he goes up to Eve because, see, he gives Eve a name. He names her. It means literally life spring or the mother of all living, okay? And he comes up to her and he says, Eve, listen to me. Or he says, listen to me. I'm going to give you a new name. I am the one that brought death. I willfully sinned. I'm the one who brought death now to you and to everyone. But I'm going to call you Eve because you're going to be now the mother of all living. Whereas I brought death, you're going to bring life into the world. To me, it just moves me. And this is an expression of faith on the part of Adam. In other words, he is repenting. He's believing Genesis 3:15 that God's going to send a Messiah, a Savior, into the world. He's believing what God is saying. And then he says, and look what God did. And also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics or coats of skin and clothed them. And though not stated, but I know it's implied here, we know that this is the first sacrifice in the world. Amen. Where God takes two innocent animals and he kills them in front of Adam and Eve, no doubt. They had never seen death, and they had probably never seen blood. And then God takes the blood, and what does he do? The first sacrifice is made. Why? is an offering for their sin. You can't approach God without the blood. Hebrews 10:19. We come boldly to the Lord, how? Through the blood of Jesus Christ, to the Holy of Holies. Now, so the first sacrifice here took place, but I want you to notice who provided it. God. God Himself provided the sacrifice. Adam and Eve did nothing. They just simply watched what God did. Aren't you glad that God gave us His only begotten Son? Oh, and He died on the cross. He died for our sins. I thank the Lord that He's the innocent Lamb of God. He is our substitute. He took our place. And it says that, you know, in the Bible that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And I'm so glad that we're saved tonight and we know the Lord. So it was God who came to Adam and Eve. It was God who provided the sacrifice and clothed them, no doubt, the robe of righteousness, putting them back in right standing with the Lord. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good, to know evil." In other words, he was happy, he was holy. Oh, but look at him now. "And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat," and look at this, "and live forever." You know what's interesting? I don't want to be weird tonight, but do you have a dash there? I don't know. There's more to that than I know how to teach. That dash means that God, in the word now, it means he didn't finish the sentence. So there was something else. He just stopped. That's what that long dash means in the text, okay? And he goes, "Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken." The grace of God is incredible, isn't it? He says, "Oh, I love you, Adam. I love you, Eve. I know that you've sinned, but I've sacrificed for you." The first sacrifice, the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And God, in his incredible grace and love, he says, "I could never stand it if you eat of the tree of life and live forever in the state of sin. I could never stand it with you being separated from me forever and ever and ever in a sinful state and never be saved." So what did God do in his mercy? He drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way, constantly turning. Why? To guard the way to the tree of life. Now listen, as we finish chapter 3, this is to me one of the saddest scriptures again in the Bible. Did you notice what God had to do? God didn't say, "Adam, Eve, you need to leave Eden now. You need to leave your home. You need to leave this perfect creation. You need to leave the land of your dominion. You need to leave the place of your provision. You need to leave the place I created you and where we fellowship together in the cool of the day." He didn't say that. It says that he drove them out. What does that mean? He didn't send them out. He drove them out. You know what that means? It means that Adam and Eve, I know this was happening. They were going, "Please, Father, please don't make us leave our home. Please don't make us leave the only place we have ever known." But God wouldn't do that, did he? He had to drive Adam and Eve out. It's a heartbreaking scripture to me. Folks, listen, sin is a thief. Little sin, big sin, if you want to categorize it, sin is sin. Sin will do something. It will, first of all, it will break fellowship with God. But it also will cost you because sin takes you in another direction. Sin is a thief. Disobedience cost them all that they had and all that God had planned for them for their life. To live in paradise, to live in Eden, to have dominion over all of the earth. They lost it all. And I assume that the cherubim, those angelic hosts that guard the holiness of God and are always found at the throne of God, I'm assuming that they were probably there with the flaming swords of fire going every which way to stop Adam and Eve, to stop everyone else until the flood. They were there. They probably remained. So the main point as we close tonight with this great chapter is this, is that when God drove them out of Eden, God went with them. He didn't leave them alone. He went with them and will always be with them. Amen. And God will always be with us. I am so thankful tonight that we're saved, that we know the Lord, that Jesus is real, that our sins are forgiven. And not only that, I'm so glad that we're no longer in the Adams family. Amen. You know, we love them. Praise the Lord. I'm sure we're going to see them in heaven and all of that. But the fact of the matter, we're no longer in Adam. We are now in Christ, and we are a new creation tonight. A new creation. Behold, all things have passed away. All things have become new. Amen. Living and walking in the Spirit, laying our heads down tonight when we go home, knowing that if we closed our eyes in death, man, we are home. We have made it. We're there forever and ever and ever. Knowing that God has a plan for you, a plan for you. And sin will steal God's plan. Sin will take you away from what God has for you. You know, if you're not right with God tonight, why don't you get right? Why don't you confess your sin? Don't hide your sin. See, you know, we're so busy trying to figure out the root of sin, we get in trouble. Just confess your sin and walk away from it. Run away from it. Amen? But one of the greatest things, now listen to me, I know I'm going long tonight and I'm sorry. We must watch what we say. I'm telling you, it is an epidemic in the church. Backbiting and gossiping. Oh, loved one, it'll get you in trouble. It also breaks fellowship with the Lord. Listen, let us at Calvary Chapel, let's love one another.